Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we are going to focus our attention for a few moments on Christ as he is remanded over to Pontius Pilate. Last week, we considered his trial before the Sanhedrin and how he boldly confessed that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Sanhedrin, in its unbelief, sentenced him to be worthy of death for blasphemy in claiming to be the Son of God and the Christ of God. But they did not have the authority and power to pronounce sentence, and so they had to go to Pontius Pilate in order to get the death sentence. And so the entire Sanhedrin marches Jesus through the city over to where Pilate is. And when they get to Pilate, it says that they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And so we are going to deal here with the Sanhedrin, with Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and with Herod, the supposed king, who is the tetrarch of Galilee. But before we get into the details of the text, it's important that we consider a couple of other scripture passages that will help us to understand the text. After the day of Pentecost, the apostles were preaching and winning converts in the city of Jerusalem. They were taken into custody and they were threatened with all manner of harm if they did not stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And when the governors let them go, they went back and gathered as a Christian congregation and reported all that had happened to them and what the chief priests and the elders had said. And so when the church was gathered together, it says, they lifted up their voice with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So here, the apostles and the church understand very clearly that what happened at the trial and condemnation of Jesus was in fact a fulfillment of Psalm 2. And so let me just share with you a few words from that psalm, which was quoted in the prayer that they just prayed. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." So the world is ever in rebellion against God and against his Christ, his Messiah, his anointed. We're going to tear their bands and their cords off of us, and we're going to free ourselves from the tyranny of God and Christ, they say. But then in verse 4, we learn this. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. So here we see the world stirring itself up in opposition and hatred and resentment of God. We're going to free ourselves from the tyranny of this God person and his Christ. And then the Bible says, and he who sits in heaven will laugh, and the Lord will have them in derision. He considers them and their rebellion a joke. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet, despite all of your talk, despite all of your rebellion, all of your wickedness, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God's work, God's plan of redemption goes forward, and no one can stop it. The Sanhedrin can't stop it. Pilate can't stop it. Herod can't stop it. Nobody can stop the work of God from going on. And so we see together here tonight three different personages. On the one hand, we have the Sanhedrin. On the other hand, we have Pilate. And on the third hand, we have Herod. And let's consider this for a moment. Now, in the Passion, the Sanhedrin kind of becomes like a gaggle of social justice warriors. You know, they stand on the sidelines and squawk and squeal and screech, and they object to everything, and they are just, it's like a bag of cats, you know, you're trying to reason with them. And so they come and they bring Jesus and they make three accusations. Number one, we found this fellow perverting the nation. In other words, he's a political agitator. He's raising up the people against the duly appointed governance of Caesar and his associates. He is a rebel. He is a troublemaker. He is leading a rebellion. Now, that's a bald-faced lie. Jesus was never any of those things, and they knew it. The second accusation is he forbids to give tribute to Caesar. They said that Jesus had forbidden people to pay taxes to Caesar. When anybody who has heard anything about Jesus knows that Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So Jesus was far from forbidding anyone to pay taxes to Caesar. So this again is an outright lie. And the third accusation, he says that he himself is Christ, a king. Now, that is not exactly a bald-faced lie, but it is couched in the other two statements so that they are trying to make Pilate to manipulate him into thinking that Jesus is setting himself up as a rival opposing king to Caesar, when in fact, in John's Gospel, in chapters 18 and 19, you can read of an extended conversation that Pilate and Jesus have. And some of that congregation is about the nature of his kingdom and his kingship as one of spiritual and truth, and not of a political kingdom at all. So the last accusation is not totally wrong, but they say it in such a way that Pilate, a Roman governor, will take it in the wrong direction. So here we have the holy, the pious, the godly, the respected, the upright, and they have no problem whatsoever breaking the eighth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And why is it? Because Jesus threatens their God, and their God has become the temple, the priesthood, the nation, the status quo. They are interested in keeping things just as they are, and they are not about to let Jesus get in the way of that and ruin everything. So their God, the God of power and might, the God of might makes right, their God is the one who has no problem, I guess, with breaking the eighth commandment. Here are people who should have believed in Christ. They should have welcomed him. They should have proclaimed him, because they had all the evidence they needed as scholars of the scriptures. Number one, the fulfilled prophecies of Jesus from the Old Testament. Number two, the miracles of Jesus, one after another, which they could not deny. And number three, the fact that none of the scholars of the nation could find anything wrong with the teaching of Jesus. So he taught truth, he did miracles, and he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. And therefore, they had every reason to welcome him, to join him, to submit to his messiahship, but they did not, and they would not. What does this say to us? We have been blessed with a true faith in Christ. We know that this man who stands here under these accusations will soon go to the cross, where Pilate will put a superscription that says, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And we know that he went to the cross to fulfill God's plan for the redemption of sinners. And we know that he rose again on the third day. And therefore, we have been given everlasting salvation in Christ. Therefore, unlike these who falsely accuse him, we want to confess him in true faith. Confess him and speak of him as the Savior of the world. Now, so Pilate hears these accusations, and he says to Jesus, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." And then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." So Pilate interrogates Jesus, and first of all, Pilate didn't buy the accusations of the Sanhedrin. He was skeptical and suspicious of their motives. And so when he spoke to Jesus and Jesus confessed that he is a king, Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." And this stirred up the crowd. Once again, the social justice warriors gaggling and carping and squeaking and squealing. He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And so here's Pilate. Now, the thing you got to understand about Pontius Pilate, he's kind of stuck between two things. On the one hand, he has this sense of Roman justice, and he doesn't want justice to be perverted. And something about Jesus had arrested his attention and made him want to be just with Christ. But on the other hand, Pontius Pilate had a relatively long record of causing problems with the Jews, to the extent that the emperor had reprimanded him on a number of occasions for needlessly provoking dissension and trouble. And so the last thing that Pilate needed was another career-killing situation to develop. So he hated those guys in the Sanhedrin. He didn't sympathize with them at all, but he also knew that he had to tread carefully. So here he is, stuck in the middle. He wants to do justice to Jesus, but he doesn't want to get another letter of reprimand from the emperor and ruin his career. So he's kind of like, instead of bringing the whole situation to an end by saying, I find no fault in this man, and then dismissing everybody quickly before trouble could arise, he allows them to keep on complaining. But in their complaining, they give a little bit of information. They mention that Jesus is from Galilee. And Pilate, when he hears the word Galilee, he immediately sees a way out of the situation. He sees that he can alleviate his problem, get out from between these two negative things. And so he asks, is he a Galilean? And when he hears that he's a Galilean, he sends him off to Herod. Now Pilate is happy. He's going to have a nice lunch, because he has just gotten out from a tight spot, right? And he was in a situation he didn't want to be in, and so he pawned Jesus off on Herod. And that's what we see here. Pilate is like so many people who hear the gospel. They hear the word of God, but they are not pleased with it, and what they want to do is they want to kind of make it stop. They want it to go away. Let me think about this when I'm old and decrepit. Let me start going to church when I don't have better things to do. And so he is like so many people who, having heard the word of God, want to put Jesus off. Want to make it go away, want to think about more happy things, want to not have to deal with Jesus' call to repentance and to faith, because they know that to follow and believe in Jesus will mean big changes in their lives, and they are unwilling to undergo big changes. Now, how should we respond to this? We who confess Jesus in the true faith to be the Christ, the Son of God? Well, rather than pawn him off, rather than push him away, rather than distance ourselves from him, we want to cling to him and to the salvation and the gifts that he gives above all things. We want to be among those people who embrace the gospel, who embrace Jesus, who rejoice to be associated with him and wish to be giving of praise and honor to him. All right, now, so Jesus gets sent off to Herod, and that's the third part of our account today. And it says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Now, this is not Herod the Great. One thing about Jewish history in the first century AD is that there are Herods popping up all over the place. There's Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king of the Jews when Jesus was born. And he's the Herod who had the infants in Bethlehem slaughtered. All right? That's Herod the Great. This Herod here is Herod Antipas. He is the son of Herod the Great, and he is the tetrarch of Galilee, and he has jurisdiction over the people of Galilee. Now, Herod is a wicked man. He is the one who beheaded John the Baptist because of his lust for his live-in girlfriend's daughter. All right, so his live-in girlfriend's daughter does the dance of the seven veils, I guess, and Herod is filled with lust, and he promises to give her anything she wants up to half of his kingdom, and she asks at her mother's prodding for the head of John the Baptist. And so, because he doesn't want to look like a fool in front of his dinner guests, he has John the Baptist's head taken from him. So that's the kind of guy we're dealing with here. He is a shallow fop, all right? And so he was glad to see Jesus because he saw an opportunity for entertainment to take place. He had heard many things about Jesus, and he was desirous to see him for a long time, and he thought that maybe, you know, we can have him put on a show and do a miracle or two for us. That's what he's interested in. He's interested in being entertained by Jesus. No qualms of conscience. All that stuff is long in the rearview mirror. Here is a man who is only interested in his own amusement. And then it says, he questioned him with many words. In other words, he asked him all kinds of unimportant and silly things. And Jesus responded by not answering him a word. He answered him nothing. And meanwhile, the scribes and the priests, they're standing off in the choir gallery, and they're harping and squealing. They stood and vehemently accused him. They're like the Greek chorus, you know, rah, 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 rah. Jesus is the one standing in the middle of this. And Herod, because Jesus will not dignify his shallowness with a response, Herod feels that the only course that he has is to mock and belittle Jesus. So it says that Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. That is, they treated the Christ, the Son of God, as if he were nothing. They set him at naught and they mocked him. And then it says that they arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. The Greek word for gorgeous there is lampras, which means a shining, like a lamp, a shining robe. And so they arrayed him in a shining robe and they sent him back to Pilate. All right? So what do we see here? We see Herod, who with his men They set the Son of God at naught. What should be our response to this? We do not want to set Jesus at naught, but rather we want to give him honor. We want to glorify him as the Son of God who has become flesh in order to redeem sinful human beings. And he is the one who has given the solemn promise that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Unlike Herod, we do not want to belittle Jesus or treat him as nothing. We want to honor and glorify him, for he is the one who went to the cross bearing the shame and also bearing our sins. The last thing in the text is kind of like a toss away. It says the same day that Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. What happened here? Well, Pilate publicly did a favor for Herod. He showed honor and respect to Herod by sending Jesus to him. And so Herod was honored by Pilate's sending Jesus to him. In the same way, when Herod is done with Jesus, he sends him back to Pilate, which Pilate considers to be showing honor and respect to him. So these two guys who, when the day began, they were enemies, now they think more highly of one another and they become friends. And it's kind of ironic that they both are unbelievers, but somehow or other Jesus makes reconciliation between them. Their dealings with Jesus result in their reconciliation. And that's because Jesus is the one who has come to reconcile us to God and to give us the grace to be reconciled to those who are at enmity with us. And so today we see the heathen raging and the peoples imagining a vain thing against God's holy child Jesus. But we want to confess him. We want to cling to him, and we want to honor and glorify him who is our salvation, our Lord and our God. Amen.